I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's imagine together that instead of hearing the Gospel of John, we heard the Gospel of Luke, which happens to be the one I prepared a sermon on. In fact, instead of imagining it, why don't I just read it to you? From Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everyone? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and prudent manager whom his master will put in charge of his slaves to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master will find at work when he arrives. Therefore, I tell you, he will put that one in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and if he begins to beat the other slaves, men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. That slave who knew what his master wanted but did not prepare himself or do what was wanted will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required, and from the one to whom much has been entrusted, even more will be demanded. See now why I wanted to preach on that text. In the earlier verses of this chapter, Jesus has been telling us to consider the lilies, to keep our eye on the sparrows, and that it's God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And now, just a few verses later, God's good pleasure shows up in midnight breaking and enterings, and with the occasional light beating in the afternoon. You can sympathize a bit with Peter, who asked the question, Who are you even talking to? And Jesus essentially repeats his question back to him. Well, who is the faithful and prudent manager? Sprinkled out all throughout Luke's Gospel and the parables are images of what we would identify, I think what immediately we identify, and the characters in the text identify, as ungodly images of God. There's an unjust judge who fears neither God nor any person. There's a thief who breaks in the middle of the night when no one's expecting him. There are wicked fathers who get their kicks out of wrapping up snakes and scorpions and giving them to their children. There's a merciless magistrate. And then there's the abusive master here. All throughout Luke, the gospel is investigating what it means to be cared for by God. A God who has elements of the master, elements of the magistrate, elements of the judge, and a God who has from time to time been known to break and enter. Thomas Aquinas tells us that we need a whole wheelbarrow full of names for Christ because the margins of all these analogies need to be able to check and balance one another. None of them are quite adequate. All of these names, all these images, all of these analogies are testing their own limits, testing those margins. I feel like there's a sense of humor in some of these parables that Jesus is offering, especially with that hard shift from the care of sparrows to severe beatings. The parables seem to illustrate God as much by what God is not as by what God is. The big question looming over this parable is how are we to keep faith in a God who is mostly absent? How do we keep faith in a God who is mostly absent? What does it mean to stay alert for the coming of a kingdom that we can't put on the calendar? How do we keep the faith for a God who's mostly absent? And Jesus illustrates this with this sort of backwards parable. If you would work hard for an absent master out of fear of his imminent return, what will you do for an absent God whose good pleasure it is to care for sparrows, lilies, and you? How do you keep faith in that sort of God whose care, even, is mostly absent? I want to suggest that the psalm that we read this morning has one small way that we can avoid a severe beating, or perhaps respond to God's loving absence with our own loving action. The language of all the psalms is so often about God's absence. Even when it's the triumphant psalms, the triumphant psalms are themselves a kind of stubborn hope in a victory that seems pretty ridiculous from the outside. Really, God's going to come on the clouds, shooting arrows at all the kings and princes of the earth, everyone who dishonors him? Or is it more likely that the kings of the earth are going to go on being kings and the clouds are going to go on being clouds and Rachel's going to go on weeping for her children? There's a small difference, though, that we see in the psalm that we read for today. It's a psalm of praise to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, for the psalmist, is not just a city. It's a sign. It's the place where the worship of God happens. And when the worship of God happens in the center of that city, it trickles out into the streets. And the city itself becomes a kind of incarnation of divine care. There is peace within these walls. Friends and relatives can gather here without fear. The presence of Jerusalem is a kind of small, non-triumphant confidence for the Jews. We can be glad when they say, "Let us go there." When we find our feet on the peaceful side of those gates, there's still terror and violence and injustice that's swirling all around us. We're not immune to it. We will fall again and again, both as victim and as perpetrator of a world that's gone wrong. But that's not all there is. There's also Jerusalem. We can say, "Peace be within you, O Jerusalem." We can pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we can seek the good of this city. I want to suggest that we learn something from Israel, and we begin to look for those little incarnations of divine care, those places where, in spite of everything, lilies are clothed and sparrows don't fall. There are small moments and small encounters of grace, and they happen all around us. Even while injustice and violence swirl and suck us in like a vortex, can we notice and celebrate them? Can we pray for the peace of these little Jerusalems, even here in this little chapel on a Wednesday afternoon? Because the thing is, you simply never know when the divine thief is going to break through all that pain and suffering and injustice and violence and evil and leave fingerprints of grace all over our lives. Will you be ready when that thief comes? Will you be praying for peace when the master of that house returns?